Tonight, Good Friday. You know, in many other Christian traditions, they call it Tenebrae. A Tenebrae service, which in Latin means shadows. It means darkness. On Good Friday and on Holy Saturday, in the Greek Orthodox tradition, the congregation would gather in the shadows, much like this today, to reflect, to remember, and to lament. The priest would come in to the congregation and say, "Why are you here? He is dead. The tomb is filled. The stone at the entrance. Go away." And the people would respond, "We had nowhere else to go. He had the words of life." So maybe a good question to ask is, why are you here tonight? Why are you here? Why have we gathered in the shadows this evening? And why do we call it good? What is so good about something so brutal, violent, and inhumane? Have you thought about that? I mean, it's all around us. In fact, some of you might be here today wearing it around your neck. It hangs in spaces. Athletes do the sign before they go into a match or a game. The cross, a method of execution, torment, dehumanization, torture, brutality, power, dominance, and death. So when did this ugly, nasty symbol, this narrative, change to something we call good? Oh, it's been 2,000 years. Oh, I know. Rome isn't in power anymore. Culture has changed. We're living in modern times. I get it. Maybe, to put it in cultural perspective, maybe we should get golden pendants of electric chairs and hang them around our neck. Maybe we should get a golden electric chair or one made out of metal and hang it right in front of us in a place that we call church. Or roll it down, have somebody sit in it. That's what it was. Maybe we should write songs about it and sing about it every weekend and lift our hands at how great an electric chair is. As if that's not weird enough. You see, when did this narrative become something hopeful for us? You know, I've oftentimes heard it said, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. For Jesus, neither of these were actually pleasant, not something he was looking forward to. Just like we just sang, "Father, will you take this cup away from me?" You see, the cross was cruel. His body bruised and flogged till the weight of the wood would not help anymore. He buckled. And as we just saw, he needed a little bit of help. But if you ask me, maybe the heaviness wasn't really the wood. Maybe it had to do with the sin of the world on his shoulders and the chokehold that sin and death had on all things good in God's creation. And the destination? Maybe the location where this execution would happen. I just find it paradoxically interesting that within the same vicinity, 2,000 years prior to Jesus, where God spoke to this man named Abraham and said, "Abraham, hold back your knife from your son Isaac. I will provide." Who could have imagined 2,000 years earlier? Just a couple hundred yards away, the God who held back Abraham's hand would not withhold his own. This time, a son would not be spared, but given. God's own son, not rescued, but offered for our rescue. You see, there hangs Jesus, naked, humiliated, a spectacle of Roman power, of dirty politics, of religious elitism. Jesus stood in the way. So there he hangs between two thieves who made a living by thievery. There hangs the Son of God who stole nothing but gave everything. So why are you here tonight? Why are you here? Why is this good? Up until now, it doesn't seem very good. See, the eyewitnesses that night who saw everything happen wrote it down in the Gospels that Jesus was nailed to a cross like a common criminal. John's Gospel reminds us that the light of the world came into the world, into the shadows, into my darkness and in yours. But their blindness and our blindness, those who he came to rejected him. In fact, the Gospel tells us that the very own people who he came to save and rescue, in their darkness, they shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." Could there ever be a greater rejection of true love? A people called to represent God to the world, with one sentence, gave up their very own identity. They chose to release a criminal, as you saw, named Barabbas. It's also ironic that Barabbas' name in Hebrew is Barabba, which means Son of God. The true Son of God was sent to die while a criminal with a similar name was released. How can that be? I have to stop and wonder, and maybe we should too. I wonder how many times I or we have traded the love of God for maybe lesser loves. I wonder. See, but there was no surprise. Jesus knew that. Nothing caught God off guard. And even still, in the height of the agony of the cross, nailed to a Roman cross between two criminals, where most would lash out in anger and vengeance for justice, Luke 23 tells us, Jesus looks up and tells his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh. I mean, think about it. How else would the Prince of Peace respond to violence, injustice, and the sinful ways of the world? How would we react to violence? How would you react to injustice, to free people living in a free nation? Why is Good Friday good? You know, for even the best of us, our prejudiced idea of justice is at best disproportionate revenge. After all, the scales of justice must be balanced, right? I mean, isn't that how justice works? The law of retribution, lex talionis in Latin, also known as eye for eye, tooth for tooth. After all, that's justice, right? Isn't it? Justice is about fairness. But what if God isn't fair? What if God's grace and mercy actually make God even more than fair? What if God is actually good? What if he's so good that it's illogical and downright scandalous? As we pause and look at the world today, Ukraine, the Middle East, Africa, as we look on our streets, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in the dark, shadowy places where tension and violence live, we find one group's perception of justice is another group's perception of evil. You see, in our sin, the very best that humanity can do is borrow ingredients from the problem to create a solution. Oh, but God. You see, God knew that, and God knows us. So why are we here? And why do we call today good? You see, friends, at the heart of the cross, God takes a stance. His stance is to not allow the sinner and the offender to become the enemy. And so what God does that is so unlike our way of handling tension and violence with retribution and our form of justice is what God does is he actually creates space within himself on the cross to invite us in. For the offender and the sinner to be included. Oh no, God does not retaliate. God absorbs. God's greatest act of forgiveness flips human justice on its head. It dethrones the power of sin and death, and it enthrones the power of love, grace, and mercy. Last night, what we did at our Maundy Thursday service is we took the bread at the Lord's table. See, the next time that you walk down the aisle to the Lord's table and you're given a piece of bread and the bread is dipped in the juice, look at it. Pause. Focus on the bread and you'll see how the bread absorbs the juice into itself and how it creates room within itself for something completely outside of itself. You know why Good Friday is so good? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. Jesus invites us into himself on the cross. But it doesn't stop there. He does something else that's also really fascinating. When Jesus invites us in, he also invites your sin and my sin. Your shame and my shame, and the penalty and all the fruits and the effects of sin and death, he absorbs it onto his body. Isn't he the incarnate one? So that sin and violence and all things broken and unholy would be punished, judged, and paid for on the body of Jesus. Some people have mistaken this idea for God the Father beating up God the Son. Some scholars have called it divine child abuse, but that is not what it is. This is how God demonstrates his love. Oh, yeah. And it wasn't good for God. It wasn't good for Jesus. And yet somehow it becomes good for us. Right before Jesus says the words, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. He says the three most powerful words in all of human history, words that have the power to forever change your destiny and to change your present circumstances, words that have the power to completely change your life and the narrative and the things in your story that have defined you. These three words. It is finished. You see, this is how we can know that God's eternal guarantee that sin, shame, and death no longer have the last word in your story. This is how we know. He says, it is finished. It's done. It's paid in full. When Jesus said, it is finished, you know what he didn't say? He did not say that he was finished. That God is still writing your story and he's still writing my story. He is not finished with you and he's not finished with me. That our past Our resume does not have to be our biography. That your past is prologue and your future is actually hopeful. It takes a mess and turns it into a message. It takes a setback, turns it into a comeback. Oh, you're not done, friends. Because God is not done. In just a second, we're all going to take a moment and to slow down, to pause and to reflect. We're going to write our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. The things we've held in the darkness, or maybe the darkness that's been holding on to us. But slowly, we're going to write them down. And when ready, you're invited to come up and to nail it on the cross, right here. You'll be given the opportunity to take a prayerful moment and the weight that you've been carrying completely private between you and God, and to physically release it to God. Maybe something that you need God to fight on your behalf. You see, God's already forgiven you. He has. That's what this whole thing is all about. But sometimes we need to physically give it. So why is Good Friday good? The God who was like a piece of bread absorbs our sin and the ways of the world and the ways that we want to do right, we just don't. The hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The things we're really ashamed about and would never want anyone to know. The things that we hide. The way that we wish things were, but they're really not. He absorbs it on himself, and he says, "It is finished, but I'm not finished." Let's pray. Lord, because of the cross, there is now no place, person, or predicament that is called forsaken. Tonight, Lord, give us the courage to let go of what you have already nailed to the cross. Help us to release what you have already absorbed. Tonight, will you give us the courage, Lord, to maybe take a bold step that we've never done before? Maybe it is to commit to you for the first time, or maybe it's to recommit to you for the 50th. Maybe it's to acknowledge our dependence on you. But whatever we do, Lord, we do it at the foot of the cross. Oh, how we need you right now. In the name of the one who loves us and gave himself up for us. In Jesus' name.